Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. In your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1032. As you're turning there, I'd like to share with you a story from this past week that at least I thought was a little funny. So I'm usually quite on top of my sermon texts. I know what I'm preaching on. I know the references. And I try to have the text and hopefully a title submitted to the office by Tuesday when we have our staff meeting. And so Tuesday I told Pastor Keene that I would be preaching on Matthew 7:11. And then I told Lori Davis the same thing, and I went about my day. Wednesday morning, about 6:30, I'm sitting at my desk, and it hit me. I'm not preaching on 7:11. I'm preaching on 7:12. And then I started to question myself. How could this happen? How could I not know what I'm preaching on or remember the passage? And I thought perhaps with the heat in the middle of the week, it was some kind of a Freudian slip. Maybe a subconscious desire for a Slurpee. Well, I never did get that Slurpee. But instead, I think this little mistake actually reminded me of something I emphasized the last time I preached. We should be careful about pulling these texts out of their context. Well, last time we saw that pulling "ask and it shall be given to you" out of its context could lead us to great error in what we believe about God and faith and prayer. Today's text, pulled from its context, could lead us to forget God altogether and to misunderstand the gospel through which we are saved. And so I'd actually like you to turn back probably a page in your Bible to Matthew 5:17. And we're going to be reading Matthew 5:17 through 20, and then we'll turn to Matthew 7 and read verse 12. Matthew 5:17 through 20, and then Matthew 7:12. This is God's word for us. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And now, chapter 7, verse 12. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen. Praise God for his word to us. My hope is that by reading from Matthew 5:17 and then coming to chapter 7:12, you would see that they form the bookends of the main body of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And then from 5:21 through 7:11, Jesus gives specific applications of how the law and the prophets are fulfilled in his kingdom. Not an idealistic life in a utopian future, but what kingdom life is to look like here and now for disciples living in a fallen world. And then you get Matthew 7:12. Which tells us that the law and the prophets are summed up in the phrase, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And it sounds so simple, doesn't it? I mean, it just sounds like it's basic decency. We give this rule to children and expect that they'll understand. But Jesus says, this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this summarizes the entire Old Testament. Elsewhere, Jesus in Matthew 22, 39 and 40, and Paul in Romans 13, 8 through 10, phrased the same idea a little differently as, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And it sounds so simple. And yet we all fail to do this. My reaction to the person who cuts me off, who's driving under the speed limit, is not in keeping with this rule. And so it is that my own conscience convicts me. I am guilty of the law. What I in one moment think is a basic rule for children, in the next I realize that I do not keep. With that introduction in place, I would like to focus the rest of our time under the following three headings. First, misquoting and missing God. Second, not the gospel. And third, gospel imperative. So our first heading is misquoting and missing God. The Golden Rule is among the most well-known of Jesus' teachings. It's the kind of teaching that appeals to almost everyone. It's why Jesus has been considered to be a great teacher among many non-Christians throughout history. You'll be hard-pressed to find someone who's never heard of the Golden Rule, and probably harder-pressed to find someone who is against it. Ask most people what the Golden Rule is, and they'll tell you something along the lines of, do to others what you would have them do to you. Maybe some slight variances based on different Bible translations. And at first it might sound like I'm nitpicking, but that's not quite what Jesus said, is it? What he actually said was, so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And what happens is that it is pulled out of its context. And when that happens, it loses its foundation for meaning. At our old house, from around 2008 to 2010, we had a Jehovah's Witness named Nick who would come by rather often. And I would invite him in and we would open the scriptures. Sometimes we would talk for a couple of hours and even got to the point where we would begin selecting topics ahead of time that we would discuss. Well, one time he stopped by unannounced and I apologized that I could not talk that night because I was under the deadline for a paper I had to write on St. Augustine. Well, he had never heard of him, but a week later, there was a packet of paper left in my door. It was the Watchtower's approved information on Augustine. And so I'm reading through it, and it quotes from a book that I had been reading. And in the middle of the quote, there's an ellipsis. Dot, dot, dot. But the quote sounded a little bit odd. And so I went to my book, and it turns out that that ellipsis stood in the place of multiple paragraphs. The quote had been completely lifted from its context, and so it lost its foundation for meaning. A much shorter example. "I don't like the Cowboys, they're a bunch of crybabies," becomes, "I don't like, dot, 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 babies." And the headlines read, "Local pastor doesn't like babies." Context provides a foundation for meaning. So what's the big deal if we just say, do to others what you would want them to do for you, and sort of put an ellipsis in place of the so, and in place of the for, this is the law and the prophets? It's a subtle change, but unintentionally, we can remove God from the Golden Rule. Without even thinking, we can take what Jesus describes as a summary of the Old Testament and turn it into a rule for good little girls and boys without any reference to God. And we exchange the foundation of the unchanging Word of God for the variable foundation of human social ethics. In fact, some form of the Golden Rule has been a part of the teachings of many religions and philosophers, including Thales and Confucius, dating back to the 500s BC. And many of them occurred in the negative form: do not do to others what you would not want them to do for you. The difference is tremendous. I do not want you to punch me in the nose, so I will not punch you in the nose, and now I'm a good and moral person. I don't want you to take my wallet, so I will not take your wallet, and now I'm a good and moral person. In this form, there's actually no positive action required. By this standard, I could retreat from society and live a morally pure life. But putting the Golden Rule back into its context, we see something quite different and significantly more demanding. That word, so, could also be translated as therefore. It's a conjunction, a joining word. And so that indicates that what follows is connected with what has been previously said. Now, we've already mentioned the relation to the entirety of Matthew 5, 21 through 7, 11, but there's also that more immediate relationship with the preceding paragraph. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Since your Father in heaven generously gives good things to sinners like you and me, since you have received the unmerited grace of God, then you must also be generous. You must also be gracious. You must do to others what you wish they would do for you. Not because it works. This is not utilitarian advice, but because it is the law and the prophets, because it fulfills God's commands in the Old Testament, because it is a summary of the exceeding righteousness which Jesus says is required to enter his kingdom. The demands are exceedingly great. There's no retreating from society to do nothing permitted here. What is required is a deliberate and active love toward our neighbor. Notice, Jesus uses no fine print here. There's no disclaimers. There's no limits. There's no limit to our love and service to others based on what they have done for us. That is irrelevant. We are to do for them what we would desire them to do for us. Jesus does not limit the extent of this love or the quantity of things we would do for others. Whatever you wish others would do is literally everything whatsoever you would desire. And he doesn't limit the who either. He doesn't say whatever you wish that your friends would do, or what people who believe the same as you would do, or think like you, or look like you, or vote like you. It's simply others. Everyone you encounter, whatever you would desire they would do for you, do also to them. If we remove God from the picture, you can have a pragmatic ethical maxim. People are more likely to be kind to you if you're kind to them. Remove God or take the negative form and you have sound advice that may result in some moral improvement. But if we are to take what Jesus says seriously, we must have God. This week, I read a peer-reviewed secular philosophy paper on the Golden Rule. And the author cited William James, father of American psychology, who declared the Golden Rule incompatible with human nature. It routinely violates the basic structure of human embodiment, the laws of human motivation, and the principles of rational choice of behavior based on them. And the author of the article himself said, we cannot feasibly love on demand, either in our hearts or actions. Can we even learn to love others as ourselves over a lifetime? In other words, secular, serious thinkers recognize that Jesus' demands are beyond us. You and I are sufficiently self-focused that we must have God's unmerited grace as a motivator and as empowerment if we are to begin to do for others what we desire they do for us. And that brings us to our second heading, not the gospel. The Golden Rule sums up the Bible's teaching and God's standard for how we are to love our neighbor. But the Golden Rule is not the gospel. The Golden Rule is not the way to be saved from your sins. It is not how you become a Christian. It is not how you get into heaven. But it is often treated that way. You may encounter someone who believes that in the end they will go to heaven because I'm a pretty good person and try to live by the Golden Rule. But that's not the gospel. It's not the way of salvation. Theological liberalism may put forth the Golden Rule as the essence of Christianity. But then we would be forced to conclude that Confucius and Thales had the essence of Christianity, and that you can have the essence of Christianity without God, without Christ, and without the cross. That cannot be the gospel. Commentator Matthew Henry says, either this rule is not the gospel, or we are not Christians. What he means is that the gospel is the standard by which we would know that we are Christians. And if the Golden Rule is the standard, then we are not Christians because we do not keep it. We do not meet the standard. That is not good news, because left to ourselves, we cannot keep it. The gospel is that God, the creator of all things and the giver of life, created us in his image and initiated a relationship with mankind through a covenant with Adam, promising eternal life for perfect obedience and threatening death for disobedience. Adam fell into sin by eating the forbidden fruit, and we have inherited from him a sinful nature and the guilt that comes with it, separating us from God and rendering us incapable of any saving good. This original sin, along with our actual sins, makes each and every one of us guilty before a holy God, deserving death, eternal separation from him and his presence, without the ability to do any saving good that would pay for our sin. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And as he died, he cried out the words, "It is finished," declaring that the debt of our sin had been paid in full. 3 days later, he rose from the dead and ascended eventually to the right hand of God the Father. And this proves that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf and has declared him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now, Jesus extends the free gift of salvation to eternal life by grace to everyone who would repent of their sins and trust him alone. And further, he has poured out his Holy Spirit on all who believe as a deposit of our inheritance, through whom we are progressively made to be more like Jesus and enabled to live a life that pleases God according to his commands. That is the gospel. The Golden Rule is not the gospel. We are not saved by keeping the Golden Rule, but when we have turned to Christ in faith and repentance, by his grace, we are saved and we are being conformed to the golden rule. Which brings us to the third heading, gospel imperative. Take note again of the word so and how it connects verse 12 with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Given the fact that you are salt and light, given that you have a Father in heaven who causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust, who knows your needs before you ask, supplies them, who has forgiven your sin and safeguards your inheritance in heaven, and who gives good gifts to undeserving sinners when they ask, even giving the righteousness required for his kingdom. In light of all this, out of gratitude for such grace and love, you must love your neighbor as yourself. You must do to others what you would desire they do to you. The golden rule isn't the gospel, but it is an overflow of the gospel. Because of the gospel, because you have received the grace, mercy, and love of God, this is how you must live. It is a gospel imperative. In previous sermons, we have looked at the commands and standards that Jesus puts forward, and I've often asked, how are you doing with that? Because part of what these commands do, whether you've been a Christian for a long time or you are hearing them for the very first time, part of what they do is they show us how far short we fall, and they drive us to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. But they also show us the standard of righteousness to which God is constantly leading the believer. Will we keep this standard perfectly? No. But that does not mean that we shouldn't desire to keep it, that we shouldn't strive to keep it, and even be growing in the keeping of it. And we have the promise that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And let's close our time putting a little flesh on this golden rule and how we're to carry it out in light of the gospel. Jesus says, whatever you wish others would do to you. Do you see how much he knows us? He knows that we are inclined to self-centeredness, that we actually spend time thinking about how we would desire others to treat us or about how we wish that they would have not treated us. I wish my spouse would listen to me. I wish I was appreciated at work. I wish they hadn't treated me that way. And so Jesus says, all that time and energy that you're using thinking about yourself, use some of that to consider how your desires for self would actually inform the way that you serve others. Harness your desire for self-interest to actively love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus also says, this is the law and the prophets. And as we've said, this means that this command summarizes the Old Testament's teaching on love for neighbor. But you may have noticed this morning that your Bible still has the Old Testament attached to it, and it's not just for you to read in case you get bored. It will keep you from misapplying the golden rule. The whatever you wish is unlimited in extent, but certainly limited to those things which do not conflict with the will of God. I desire that others would support me in my endeavors. But that does not mean I need to support a friend who desires to rob a bank. Further, love of neighbor is the idea being taught here. Love, says 1 Corinthians 13, does not insist on its own way. In other words, it is not selfish. It is others focused. So if I have a desire to receive some cordless power tools for Christmas, the golden rule is not telling me to buy Mary and the kids cordless power tools for Christmas. But that kind of situation is actually what caused George Bernard Shaw to criticize the Golden Rule. He said, "Do not do unto others as you would desire them to do to you. Their tastes may be different." In other words, that may not be how they want to be treated. A man named Dave Kirpin said, "The Golden Rule is a splendid concept, except for one thing. Everyone is different. And the truth is that in many cases, what you'd want done to you is different from what your partner, employee, customer, investor, wife, or child would want done to him or her." So he coined the term the Platinum Rule: do to others as they would want done to them. It should be obvious to you I'm biased towards Jesus over Dave. But is there a hole in Jesus' teaching here? Actually, it doesn't take any kind of theological gymnastics to evaluate the situation. Just one question. Do I desire that others would treat me in the way I want to be treated? If so, then the Golden Rule says I should treat others in the way that they want to be treated. And Jesus' teaching has the benefit of being in the context of the law and the prophets and the gospel. And so it has a foundation to deal with difficult situations, like a drug addict who wants me to feed their addiction, or like a criminal who doesn't want the judge to send them to jail. And we can handle those difficult situations with love and justice because of the foundation. We are able to unselfishly seek what is best for our neighbor within the will of God, and that is love. On my desk over in my office, I have a little paperweight that sits there, and it says, "Pray first." So let me encourage you all to pray first. Pray for wisdom. Pray for unity. Pray the Holy Spirit would help each one of us to apply the Golden Rule. If you would like others to hear your voice, listen. If you would like others to assume the best of your words and intentions, assume the best of their words and intentions. Jesus says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."